So if you didn't know, we're looking at Martin Luther tonight. So if you're here for Josh's kids talk, you'll see that I've just borrowed his. This is supposed to be a deluxe version of the monk outfit. But I'm really leaning on a lot of people who have done a lot of research, and I'm just putting a little bit of Martin Luther's life together. So let me pray. A prayer that Martin Luther, it's kind of based on one of his prayers, so I'll pray this. Dear Lord God, although tonight we're looking at the life of Martin Luther, I want to speak so that you are glorified, and I want to speak of you and praise your name. Although I probably cannot make it turn out well, won't you make it turn out well? Amen. Well, on the 31st of October in 1517, in a small provincial university town, an Augustinian monk who served as a professor in the university nailed a document to a church door, and it started a revolution. And this year we celebrate 500 years later. And so tonight we're looking at the life of this man, Martin Luther, the German reformer of the medieval church. But how do you talk about the life of a great and yet still sinful man in less than 25 minutes? Well, of course there's so much we could talk about him, but tonight I want to frame at least what we're looking at in the topic of love. I want to ask you the question, have you ever attempted to earn someone's love? You know, get a, just to make yourself look nice, try to, get yourself noticed by that special someone. Have you ever tried to persuade someone with your efforts and behaviour that you are worthy of their love? Well, at the heart of Luther's life, he desired to be loved by God. He desperately wanted to be loved by God. And through his efforts and behaviour, he attempted to make himself attractive to God so that God would love him. But it would be this realisation that the love of God does not find that which is lovely, but creates in people that which is lovely. That would be what he will find out. And so we'll trace a little of Luther's life through this lens. And so for the rest of our time, we'll look at the start of Luther's life, and then we'll look at the discovery that would change his life, and then the impact of his life. So let's start at the beginning. Well, there was nothing really out of the ordinary about Luther in terms of his early life. There's actually little information about Luther's first 18 years of life. We do know he was born to Hans and Margaret Luther in the year 1483. Martin was born in Eisleben, that's the best I can do to pronounce German words, and it's about 120 miles southwest of modern Berlin. And he was born into an ordinary family. He was raised in Mansfield. His father was a copper miner. And like many parents, he held high hopes for his son. Maybe you as a parent hold high hopes for your children. So rather than wanting a life of physical labour for his son, he marked out Martin for a career in law. And so Martin then entered university, the University of Erfurt, in April 1501. And this would be mark a significant turning point. It would be on his way home from university to visit his family that would mark this turning point in Luther's life. Now, just so you know what life was like for Martin, there was no such thing as the assurance of salvation. So if you've been coming to church, then I hope you're assured of your salvation. You know that by trusting in Christ that you're completely guaranteed to be with God. But for him, there was no such thing. Instead, there was purgatory. And purgatory was sort of like a middle place, a place where the godly might be purged of their remaining impurities before going to heaven. You can see from that diagram that most people would then head to purgatory. Now, there were things that you could do on the earth that you could do to earn God's favour, like going on religious pilgrimages, or confessing your sins to the priest to get release from punishment, or to reduce your time in purgatory. But what if you couldn't remember all your sins to confess them? And what if you suddenly died and you weren't able to confess your sins? Then you could possibly spend years or millions of years in purgatory being purged of your sins. And this terror would go through the mind of Martin Luther, which leads to the turning point. Luther's turning point. Luther's life took this dramatic turn in July 1505. Martin had finished the first stage of his studies at university to become a lawyer, and he was travelling home to visit his parents. But on his way home, he was caught in a violent thunderstorm. Supposedly a bolt of lightning struck the ground right near him, and he was terrified. And because you remember that he was terrified because, well, he was scared of dying and facing fearsome wrath of God, knowing that he full known that he deserved the wrath of God. And so in desperation, he didn't cry out to God, as you might think he would have, but instead he called out to the patron saint of miners, Saint Anne. He said, "Saint Anne, rescue me and I will become a monk." And so when the storm subsided, Luther continued his journey home. He was true to his word, and around 15 days later, he joined the monastery of the Augustinian order. And you can imagine what his father thought about it. He was actually furious at Martin's decision. Supposedly he kept muttering things about the fifth commandment, "You shall not murder." Or maybe it's the, "You shall honour your father and mother." Anyway, you can look it up later on. But Luther was determined. And so on 17th of July, 1505, he entered the monastery at Erfurt. And although it wasn't a pleasant place to be, Luther, in one way, loved the monastic life. He loved it. See, becoming a monk gave him this golden opportunity to make himself more attractive to God, and so hopefully earn his love. And Luther was a conscientious monk. Luther wrote this: "It is true, I was a pious monk, and so strictly did I observe the rules of my order that I may say, if ever a monk got to heaven through monkery," what a great word, "I too would have got there." See, he fulfilled all his duties. He prayed, he attended mass, he did the menial tasks of cleaning the toilets, scrubbing the floors of the monastery, and every few hours he would leave his tiny monastery cell and make his way to service in the chapel. One in the middle of the night, another at 6 in the morning, 9 a.m., midday, and so on. And he often, in order to earn love or impress God, he took no bread or water for 3 days at a time. He would quite deliberately freeze himself in winter, cold, hoping that might somehow please God. And he was driven to confession over and over again, and he would exhaust his confessors. I think one time it would take him up to 6 hours to catalogue his most recent sins. And you know what that means if you miss out, if you go for 6 hours? Well, you miss out on a couple of chapel services. So even more confessing to do. Well, yet the more he did, the more troubled he became. He felt it just wasn't enough, and fundamentally it was just downright selfish. You know, he began to sense that his moral dirtiness and lack of attractiveness to God went deeper than his just outward behaviour, and he was starting to see God as one who just demands perfection and gives nothing but punishment. And this is what he had to say. "Though I lived as a monk without reproach, I felt that I was a sinner before God with an extremely disturbed conscience." And he would go on, "I did not love, yes, I hated the righteous God who punishes sinners. And secretly, if not blasphemously, certainly murmuring greatly, I was angry with God." But it all changed as he began to understand the scriptures. And as we particularly began to understand Romans 1, chapter 1, verse 17. "For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith." But at first, Luther read that and he was devastated. He thought it was that the gospel was a kind of law, a standard of God's righteousness to which the Christian must conform. But it was only when he realized that the righteousness of which Paul was speaking is that by which God declares us righteous, a free gift of God. And it was then, the burden of guilt was lifted from his shoulders. It was as if his whole world had flipped inside out. And God, he saw, is not asking us to earn his love and acceptance in any way. God's righteousness is something he shares with us as a gift. Acceptance before God, forgiveness and peace with him was simply received by faith, by trust. And here in the Bible, Luther found truly good news. He found a kind and generous God who does not ask people to make themselves attractive before he loves them, but who loves first. And instead of trusting in his own efforts to be good, Luther saw simply that he could just accept God's word of promise. And then all his struggles, all his anxiety could be replaced with happy confidence and peace. Here, said Luther ecstatically, I felt that I was altogether born again and had entered paradise itself through open gates. Luther joined a monastery to do good works for God, but he then came to see it is not God in heaven who needs our good works. It's people on earth. So Luther would then go on to lecture and be a professor of the Bible at the new university at Wittenberg. And Luther would spend the rest of his life in this provincial town, radically transforming the university curriculum, the church, and eventually Europe. And he began as a professor of Bible in 1512. And one of the things Luther did as a university professor was he wrote lots. And at the time, the printing press had just been invented, and so the publishers and printing presses could just not get enough of what he wrote. However, it was in 1517 he wrote his disputation against the power of indulgences, better known as the 95 Theses. A thesis, you know, being a statement of up for debate. He had 95 of these statements. And on 31st of October 1517, he nailed it to the church door at Wittenberg. And this was simply a convenient place, public place, to advertise debate. And in this document, Luther wrote against the church at the time and its practices of issuing pieces of paper called indulgences. Now, I had a really lame joke about a popcorn that you could eat called indulgences, but I left it out and now I've brought it in, which defeats the purpose of leaving it out. Anyway, well, according to church historian Carl Truman, this is what he says to describe indulgences. An indulgence was a piece of paper, a certificate, which guaranteed the purchaser or the person for whom the indulgence was purchased that a certain amount of time in purgatory would be remitted as a result of the financial transaction. And of course, Luther would write that these pieces of paper promising release from purgatory for money were absolutely worthless. Luther could find nowhere in Scripture that could validate this sort of teaching. And you know what? Although Luther had titled it a disputation against the power of indulgences, well, the church's leadership were not happy at all and went on the attack and tried to silence Luther. Because Luther wasn't just criticizing them. Many people had criticized the church leadership. He was doing something more fundamental. He was challenging their theology. Well, we've looked at Luther's beginnings, the turning point, and so we're just going to speak a little bit about Luther's legacy. Luther's impact was extraordinary. His theses and other writings would be read throughout Europe. He would influence how people thought, church, how people did community and family life. And the Bible would be placed at the center of the church. And Jesus would be put in place of Mary and the saints. Luther would go on to translate the Bible into the German language. And he had a great mastery over the language of Germans in the marketplace, the ordinary person. And in the process, he would transform the language. But in saying all that, we've got to admit that Luther was still flawed. He was intelligent, but at times he could be extreme. He was a bit like a bull in a china shop. Once he had a good idea, he would run for it, but if he had a bad idea, it would turn out terrible sometimes. And there's some pretty unpleasant writings that we do come across. He wrote against the peasants in 1525, and he also wrote against the Jews in 1543. But in saying that, he still left a legacy. And so for the last bit of today, I want to just look at a few areas like music and work and Jesus and the Word of God and how he impacted. But first of all, work. The time around then was an age where religious work was celebrated above all else. But Luther wanted to connect faith with everyday life. What made work Christian wasn't the type of work being done, but the faith of the one doing it. That's what made the work Christian. This is what Luther says. The works of monks and priests, however holy and arduous they may be, do not differ one whit in the sight of God from the works of the rustic labourer in the field or the woman going about her household tasks. But all works are measured before God by faith alone. Work was one of the best ways to love one's neighbour. See, the idea of work as a means of neighbourly love encourages us all to be faithful in those little things, those part of our everyday jobs, even when we can't see everything God is accomplishing through our labour. And so for Luther, the Christian life was not simply the Christian life when one is at church or evangelising one's neighbours. It was the whole of life sanctified by faith to God's glory and service. Well, when it came to music at the time in the medieval church, singing in their own German language among the congregation was largely absent. Luther recognised that music was a grace of God because it linked biblical truth with the heart. And Luther commented, "Music is a fair and a lovely gift of God." Next after theology, let's not mess around, "I give to music the highest place and the greatest honour." And so as early as 1523, Luther began the practice of turning his biblical meditations into congregational hymns. And you'll find one of them in our blue hymn book today. And singing was a way to meditate on Scripture, driving it afresh in the cold recesses of the heart. And Luther would also even go on to influence Johann Sebastian Bach. Even though these two Germans were born more than 200 years apart, at 48, Bach received a copy of Luther's translation of the Bible, and he made extensive notes in the margins, and it allowed him to shape his theology of music. And remember, he embodied this Lutheran theology of work. Bach viewed all of his music was a calling from God. He believed that his work had two purposes, the glorification of God and the refreshment of the Spirit. And so he would sign all of his church music and most of his secular music with those letters, if you can see, SDG, Sola Deo Gloria, glory to God alone. Well, what did he do in the area of the Word of God? Well, Luther prioritized and he believed the awe-inspiring power of God as he acts in his Word. And as we read in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, he believed this: "All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." The Word of God, as we find in the Bible, sometimes we can maybe not be so impressed by. But in the words of Carl Truman, Luther's understanding, he believed it to be this: powerful, creative, destructive, and recreative. See, for Luther, the Word shaped his view of reality. And the Word, after all, wasn't powerful because of the preacher and his godliness, or the preacher and his clarity, or the preacher and his eloquence, but because of God, who really speaks the Word to the people. And lastly, Jesus Christ. Even though Luther was many things, he changed the language, he changed politics, he changed society. But that's not what he set out to do. According to Moore College principal Mark Thompson, he says this: he was all about Christ. His preaching was about Christ. His lecturing was about Christ. His writing was about Christ. His counselling and everything else was about Christ. Luther didn't just insipidly endorse the values of our culture or his own. He challenged us all with Christ. What have you done with Christ? Have you laid aside your self-importance and self-preoccupation and taken hold of Christ? Well, Luther died in 1546 while away at Eisleben. That was the place that he was born. He was on pastoral business. And he died away from home and absent from the arms of his beloved wife, who we'll find out more about later next week, Katie von Bora. On a piece of paper, he did make a few final notes. Maybe he suspected he was about to die. And the last of those notes was a statement, half in German, half in Latin, but translated this: "We are beggars. This is true." See, anticipation of eternity, Luther seemed to have placed everything he had done and everything he knew into this modest and humbling light. We are beggars. And possibly it's this that would leave his most lasting impact. See, Martin Luther had stumbled across something people had not heard of in their day, that sinners are attractive because they are loved. They are not loved because they are attractive. And in one of his works, The Freedom of the Christian, he would use marriage to illustrate this in particular. Mike Reeves, who's an English theologian, he writes this little booklet called The Freedom Movement. You can download it on Desiring God. But he shares Martin Luther's illustration, and he writes it like this. The good news that Martin had found was like the story of a wealthy king who marries a debt-ridden prostitute. Now, the girl could never make herself a queen, but then the king comes along, full of love for her. And on their wedding day, he makes his marriage vow to her. And with that, she is his. And the prostitute becomes a queen. He takes and bears all her debts and shame, and she now shares his boundless wealth and royal status. It is not that she earned it. She didn't become a queen by behaving royally. Indeed, she does not know how to behave royally. But when the king made his marriage promise, he changed her status. For all her backstreet ways, the prostitute is now a queen. See, for Luther, this marriage illustrated for him that even the greatest failure who accepts Jesus gets to share his righteousness and his status. Mike Reeves goes on to say, what happens is a happy status swap. When Jesus died on the cross, he took and there dealt with all our guilt and failure. And out of sheer love, he now shares with those who trust him all his righteousness and life. Jesus loves broken people, and through his death on the cross for them, makes them attractive and beautiful in God's sight. It means, wrote Luther happily, her sins cannot now destroy her, since they are laid upon Christ and swallowed up by him. And she has that righteousness in Christ, her husband, which she may boast of as her own and say, if I have sinned, yet my Christ, in whom I believe, has not sinned, and all his is mine, and all mine is his. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you use people to bring about change in our world, and we thank you for the life of Martin Luther. But more importantly, we thank you that he points us to the glorious good news of the gospel, that in Christ Jesus we can have his righteousness, and that we, being beggars, we can have his righteousness and share in all that he has achieved on the cross. So, Father, help us to be assured of our status before you, and it's only in Jesus' name that we can pray. Amen.